Please be seated. Today we have been called together earlier at the graveside and now here in order to have these funeral services in honor of the Lord who meant so much in the life of Jenny Magor. She was taken to himself this past Monday, June 18. We want to welcome you all and thank you for joining us today to show your support for the Meyer family in this time of grief. I must say, however, that this service, though it is a service of mourning, there's a strange mixture of sorrow over a great loss on the one hand, but also joy over her great gain. There's no question that it is a great loss for you, John, losing a very dear wife of so many years. For you, Stephanie, Amanda, Becky, and Brandon, losing a caring, loving mother. And oh, how she loved you. And you, grandchildren, she loved every one of you. She was a very sweet grandmother to you, and you will miss her. This loss will be felt painfully by you all and also by all of you as siblings. It just doesn't seem right that the youngest sibling would be the first to be taken out of this life. And yet, it is right, because the Lord planned it that way. Yes, we do come to grieve a loss, but as the Bible says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have a great hope. A great hope because there is a great Savior who is the fountain of hope. And that fountain of hope is opened to all of us, no matter what your grief is, your sorrow, your tragedy, your burden. And that fountain of hope in Jesus Christ, we rejoice to speak about to you as she always loved to speak about. We have a great hope because we have a Bible that is a book full of hopeful promises. And that Bible was very precious to Jenny. I don't know how many Bibles she wore out in her lifetime, but she was a searcher of the Scriptures. And we can say of her, she walked with the Lord in the light of His Word. As she suffered through these past months, God very often gave her special texts. If I understand correctly, that window frame with little Bible texts in it are some samples of Bible texts that she was given in times of need. And God blessed them to her heart. And this is the way the family wants to share them with you all as they're on display on the table there. And so we want to listen to the Word of God. We want to listen for those words of hope. Some of these passages that I'll be reading with you were shared with her at her bedside, brought comfort to her. And some of them were the very last texts that were shared with the family, even at the time of her death. First of all, John 17, verse 24, is Jesus' prayer, his prayer, as he anticipates suffering and going to heaven. He shows that he wants to be with his dear disciples. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And that glory she now sees. The Apostle Paul speaks of the groaning of our body, and oh, how our bodies groan in times of illness. The longing of the body of the believer also for the perfection that awaits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1-9, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so we are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul makes a comparison between suffering and glory. Verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Psalm 73, verse 24 through 26. A similar hope of eternity is expressed by the psalmist. "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17. "I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." Psalm 17. I read this text with the family at her bedside after she had passed away. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Psalm 16 expresses a similar hope. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What a word, forevermore. Let us sing together about the love of God. Let us unite together in prayer. Let us all pray. O great and gracious God in heaven, we come before thy holy presence in prayer, and we acknowledge thy sovereign providence, for it is thine to give life and thine to take it. We acknowledge not only a sovereign providence, but we acknowledge that in the life of Jenny and her family, it has been a wise providence. It has been a providence not without pain, not without grief, not without sorrow and tears, but yet a providence that has been mixed with thy grace, thy mercy, the love of God, the smile of Jesus. Lord, we come before Thee on behalf of John and Steph and Amanda and Becky and Brandon. We ask that Thou will surround them with Thy care, with Thy strength. Grant, O Lord, that they may experience these everlasting arms of Thine, holding them, supporting them, sustaining them throughout this service and in the days to come. We pray, O Lord, for Thy blessing upon Thy word as it will be proclaimed by Pastor Joel. Grant him strength and wisdom and unction that he may speak a word in season. And Lord, we pray that Thy word may be accompanied by the power of Thy Holy Spirit so that it may do its work effectually and irresistibly, most tenderly, graciously, so that the tears of sorrow may be mixed with the sweetness of Thy grace and the joy of Thy salvation. If there is some dear soul among us who does not have eyes for Jesus, O Lord, we pray that the eyes of their heart may be opened to see the glory of God, the need of their own soul, but also the sufficiency of Jesus as a willing Savior, calling, inviting, as one who has laid down his life, who has shed his blood as a sufficient sacrifice to cover also their sin. And Lord, we pray that all of us, through such things as these, may fall more and more in love with Jesus. Oh, in times like these, we need an anchor. In times like these, we need a Savior. And Lord, Thou art the one whom we need above all. Speak to our hearts then. Grant Thy blessing and be with us through this hour of listening and meditation and singing and reflection. And grant that all may turn to the honor and glory of Thy holy name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing again. Just before Pastor Overton comes to give a word from Scripture, let us sing Day by Day.
This time we will read from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along, it's page 1050 in our pew Bibles, 1050. I will read verses 13 through 18, and these words also will be the focus of the message this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Dear John, and Stephanie, and Marty, and Rebecca, and Glenn, and Amanda, and Al, Brandon, grandchildren, siblings, Meebur and Meyer families, today we are mourning. And it is fair to say we have been mourning for a long time. It started just over a year ago, didn't it, when the news came concerning Jenny's cancer. The diagnosis was very serious. The prognosis was very grim. And the sorrow was immediate and deep. And that is understandable. It happens whenever someone we love becomes ill, whenever someone we love passes away, that's very grievous, and we sorrow. We are sad, we are very sad. And today that is particularly so. Jenny was special to you as family, of course, and to many, many more. Her care, her kindness, her helpfulness, her smile, her wisdom, her counsel, her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been many more like Jenny. And each one has been special and still is. But Jenny too, Jenny was special. And so it's right to be sad, it's right to mourn, in the words of our text, to sorrow, indeed to be very sad. And you know, it is our sadness today and all along that grieved Jenny, especially about her sickness and approaching death. She was herself ready to go to the Lord. I mean, many times she was eager even, and she would express that, as we know. But knowing our loss, your loss, she was grieved. We had time to talk about this, as many of you have with her. Myself too. It was one particular occasion back in, I think it was March or April, when it became clear that she was weakening. And so we met together and spent some time talking about how today would go. The four children of John and Jenny, you were there. And given that she had time to prepare for her death, it seemed appropriate to discuss that. It helped that she was a planner, quite a planner. She had already planned the order of the day. She had planned the songs that we would sing. She did not choose the text. She said that I could do that. But one thing that did come out of her conversation, or our conversation, and that was this point about how she was sad that we would be sad. She was grieved that we would be dealing with the pain of, you would be dealing with the pain of the loss. And so she said, whatever you bring, she said, make sure you help them. And make sure you help the grandchildren. She was explicit on that point. Make sure you help the grandchildren. And so that is what I want to do this afternoon with the Lord strengthening us. In fact, we can say that God Himself is helping us with His Word. With the passage that we read together, what is Paul talking about in these verses? Well, he's talking to sad people, and they are sad because their loved ones have died. That's what it means when it says they sleep in Jesus. So he's talking now to people who are grieving the loss of believing loved ones. They are gone. They have died. They have passed on. And the people that are left behind are filled with tears and sorrow. And Paul writes to them to say, look, you can be sad, and you should be sad, even very sad, but you don't have to be hopeless. There is good news that can come into your sorrow, that can strengthen you and uphold you. There is good news that can fill you with great hope. And that's then what I want to highlight this morning from the words of our text passage. Sad, very sad, but not hopeless. That's our theme. And I pray that God will bless it to us all. Notice three things. In the first place, the truth to hold fast to. The truth to hold fast to. In these verses, Paul is talking all about knowing and about being clear about truth and holding fast to truth. He starts in verse 13 by saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That means you have to know things. You have to be clear about things. The truth matters, and knowing it matters. If you don't know the truth, you live in the dark and you won't be helped. And of course, as I mentioned, what he's talking about is how we handle the death of our loved ones in the Lord and how we respond to their passing away. If we are ignorant, we will not respond rightly and we may well be shattered. So what then is the truth that makes all the difference? What is the truth? If we hold fast to it, it can help to moderate our grief and sorrow. It's the truth that this separation that we currently feel and experience, it's temporary. The separation that we are face to face with now, it's not forever. It's only for a time. You will see Jenny again. You will be with her again. And the reason that is so is what Paul lays out so clearly in these verses. As time marches on, there will come a point where there is a great resurrection of the body. And that will lead to or climax in everlasting life in body and in soul, in the presence of the Lord. And that is the great truth then to know and to hold fast to. The loss of our loved ones is temporary. It is only for a time and for a season. You see, on the one hand, the Bible teaches that the souls of all God's people, when they die, their souls go immediately to Christ. When we die, we are with Him in our soul. And what all that means, who can fully say? But we know it is gain. We know that there is conscious enjoyment and delight for all the souls of all believers in the presence of the Lord of glory in the great halls of heaven. But that is not the end of the line. That is not how the story finishes. Instead, the great climax is still ahead. The great climax is the resurrection of the bodies, of all our bodies, when Jesus returns. And that is what this passage is especially featuring. Verse 16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So when Jesus returns, there will be two great, great sounds, a shouting cry and a trumpet blast. And when that happens, there will be the great resurrection. All the bodies of all God's people. In fact, all bodies of all people. More on that a bit later. But what is particularly in view here are God's people. So that in that moment of resurrection, all the bodies of believers will be raised up from the dust of the earth, from out of the ground, from out of the sea. No matter how they have died, or whatever has happened to their remains since their death, no one will miss out on the resurrection. It will happen. And then, yes, and then all those who are alive still when Christ returns, all those who have not died, all of them, they will join these resurrected people, and together they will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord Himself in the air. And there will be this great reunion. And the highlight, of course, will be God Himself in Christ Jesus. And they will all be with the Lord. He will be what ties everyone together. And that communion will go on forever. And so again, this means, here's the comfort of it, here's the power of it. You will see your wife. You will see your mom, your grandma, your friend, your sister. You will see her again. Back to verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. So He just put her body in the ground. But that is not the end of her body. You will see her body. You will see her in the body again. And by the way, Paul does not teach that here so much, but it's elsewhere in the Bible. When you see her again, she will be better than she ever was. Her body will be perfect. It will be glorious. And she will be like that forever. She will never again hear the words, "You have cancer, and it's bad, and there's nothing we can do." She heard that once. And you heard it with her. But the next time you see her, no one will ever tell her that again. For the resurrection body will not be able to get sick, will not suffer, and will not cease to be. You will see her again. Today is a sad day, and today we are very sad, but we do not have to be hopeless. You will see her again. We can be so sure of that. Paul says what he says. Verse 15, by the word of the Lord, he says. And by that phrase, what he is doing is he is emphasizing the point, and he is seeking to build our confidence so that this isn't just Paul's individual view or the apostles have thought this up together. No, they are repeating what God has taught, and they are teaching what He has made known to them. This is the case with all of Scripture, of course, but here especially we are being reminded. Paul is making it clear. Listen, God is telling you. God is teaching you. Monday was not the end for us and Jenny. We will see her again. And that seeing will be forever. And this helps, doesn't it? I mean, it is meant to. That's the purpose. So hold fast to this truth. Always hold fast to it, especially in the hard days and in the time to come when the reality of your loss will set in. Many times may feel to you overwhelming. The hurt will be great. But all the time, hold fast to this. Resurrection is coming. Eternal life is coming. We will see her, Jenny, again. And so we are sad. We are very sad. But we are not hopeless. We do not need to be hopeless. Of course, having said all this, now there's one qualification that we have to make. Paul is talking very specifically about Christian believers. Isn't that clear? He is not teaching that all of us will see everyone. We have to make this plain, because the Bible makes this plain. The glory and blessing of what is being described here is relevant only to those, and with regard to those, who look to Jesus Christ. And so that's really our second thing. Not only the truth to hold fast to, but the Savior we all must look to. The Savior we all must look to. And to understand this, we have to understand the backstory for a moment. And what I mean is, why does anyone die anyways? Why does there have to be death in this world? How has that happened? How do we understand it? And the answer is, as you know, as the Bible tells us, death is here because of sin. Death comes as the wages of sin. Death is the judgment, the punishment that we all deserve for our many sins and for our great guilt. All of us. All of humanity. Jenny was part of that as well. We are all guilty in Adam. We are fallen sinners and rebels before our Maker. We choose to go our own way. We deserve, therefore, to die. We will not serve our Creator with our life. Then the judgment is that we must forfeit our life and suffer eternally in hell. We all deserve this. And that is why death is here. And that is why death has come. And it is really, in that sense, our own fault. The incredible news, as you know, is that God has not left man to himself. God has sent his Son. And he has sent his Son to be the Savior. And how did Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior, do that? How did he go about saving sinners? Well, what he did was take sinners, the sinner's place. Especially in terms of dying the death that we deserve. He took on him all the sins of all his people. And with those sins, he went to the cross. And there on the cross, what he did was pay for them. He suffered what we deserve. He endured what we should experience. He paid what holy justice demands. He made right what we have made wrong. What a sacrifice he offered. And in that, what a salvation he accomplished. And we know that because once he died, he didn't stay dead. No, the proof of his success was that on the third day, he rose up from the dead. He conquered death, sin and death. And hell and the devil all were felled by his mighty power. And in his resurrection, he showed that he had done it. He had paid for sin. He had overcome the curse. And he had thereby opened the way for sinners to come back to the Father and to live with him in peace and without fear. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ is the Savior indeed and a great Savior. And the resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And for whom is this so? Well, it is for all who are in him. That means all who look to him in faith. All who put their trust in him. What does that mean? What does it look like to be a believer? Doesn't faith start with accepting the facts of Scripture? Especially the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Paul refers to that in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So the blessing of our text, the blessing of seeing our loved ones again, that blessing starts with us, with them and us, together believing the facts of the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, but we may not stop there. All these facts, as you know, need to culminate in trust. All that God tells us needs to lead to you and me falling before the feet of the living Jesus. Each of us personally confessing our own sin and guilt and seeking the mercy and the grace of the Savior, we need to be connected to him by the bond of faith. And on the one hand, that only happens by the power of God. He does it. The Holy Spirit makes it so. That is why the Bible says that sinners are saved by grace. It is the gift of God. And yet, having said that, the way of the Lord, the way that he works is through his word, confronting us and humbling us. And bringing us to see our need and leading us to put our trust in Jesus Christ. That means that this morning, if you have never turned to the Lord, if you are not in him, if you are not in his Son, if you do not look to him to be your Savior and your Lord, he calls you to that. Right now, very sincerely and so urgently, he summons you to believe in the Savior, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important that you do, that we all do, because resurrection to life, including seeing each other again in peace and joy and blessing, is only for believers. It is only for Christians. And of course, that raises questions and hard questions for us with regard to loved ones who do not die in the Lord. And we have to give that over to the Lord. And we have to know that in the end we will agree with his judgment and his justice. But right now in the day of grace, in the day of salvation, the call goes out to all who will hear, come to Christ and live. If there is anyone here who is not a believer, and if that's how you die, You need to understand that not only you will not rise to join all the Christians in the presence of Christ, you will not be part of that, but even worse, way worse, you will rise still, but rise to join the unbelieving as they all descend into the depths of hell. Is this not what the Bible teaches? And we cannot afford to miss this part of the message. Jenny would be insistent that we not miss this part of the message. Our text is full of comfort for those who are believing. Many of us confess to believe, but are we all believing? And if we are not, why not? You know, Jenny knew very clearly where she was going, and she was so eager at points also to go. She also knew that not everyone goes there. And especially among her family, for all of you grandchildren especially, and with friends throughout the congregation, anyone she knew that was not clearly looking to the Savior, that burdened her, that affected her so much. And she would say, this past year, if through her sickness and death, if through that those whom she knew, whom she met, whom she cared for, who were not yet believing, would come to faith, that would be good. That would be worth it. She could give that over to Him. And even now in this funeral message, she would have wanted that opportunity to repent and believe, to be proclaimed once more. Let us therefore look to the Savior, all of us, all of us, all of us. For then also what comfort we may enjoy. And saying that, we go to our last point very briefly, the comforting we may do. The comforting we may do. Listen yet to the very end of the text, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That means with these very words that Paul has written and all that they mean, with these very words, let us speak to each other and let us encourage one another and let us comfort each other. You see, we're not only to hear God's word or to read it, we're to be busy with it, we're to make use of it, we're to be helped by it, also in the managing of our grief. We're to profit from the word of God, this word of salvation concerning resurrection. That's also how Jenny wanted it. She's not sad. She's not sad. She cannot be. She knew we would be. And that grieved her while she lived here. But she knew what would help us. The only thing ultimately that could help us was God's word. And she knew His word would not leave us. And she could rest in that. She could rest in that. And our duty now in her memory and for our own good and by God's direction, ultimately our duty is so to comfort each other. Let us do so. And let us do so with the word of the Lord. We have been doing it in these days, haven't we? Thursday night, Friday, well, really all week long. And there is so much comfort in firm handshakes and warm hugs and sweet memories. And all those things are good. But let us not also forget this. To comfort with these words. And to say to each other about our departed loved ones, believers in the Lord, to say, we will see them again. For the sake of Jesus Christ and in His presence forever, we will see them again. And we look forward to that. And so while we're sad and very sad, we're not hopeless. Does this help? Does this help? It's meant to. God Himself means it to. So that we too can say what Jenny said, loved to say and to sing. O my soul, why art thou grieving? What disquiets and dismays? Hope in God. His help receiving, I shall yet my Savior praise. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 43, from our Psalter books in our pews, Psalter number 120. 120. We'll sing all the stanzas. At this time, the family will come forward to share some reflections with us.
Pastor Joel already said much of what I was going to say. Kind of stole my thunder there. I have a few more details. I never really did understand all the son and or mother-in-law jokes. I could never laugh at them because I had no clue what a mother-in-law like that was. Jenny was just such a wonderful person. She was born on September 17, 1959, to Dutch immigrants, Jan and Willemintje Wittmeeboer in St. Catharines. She was the youngest of 12, four brothers and four sisters. She became a hairdresser at the House of Hair in Vineland here. She then met John Meyer at church and was married in May 3, 1980. They were blessed with four children, Stephanie, Amanda, and twins Becky and Brandon. First, they lived in Port Robinson, then in Vineland, a few doors down from the church here, and then on Lakeshore Road in St. Catharines. She became a very proud grandma to Micah in January of 2004. And then each passing, every grandchild, she was doubly proud. Riley, Selena, Josiah, Amelia, Linnea, Zachary, Jake, Owen, Drew, McKenna, and then Lily in 2015. 12 times over, she was so proud of them. They brought her such incredible joy. However, our lives would be forever changed a year ago, June 14. Stephanie, Becky, and Amanda were on a class trip to the African Lion Safari when the terrible news came. It was devastating. She was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer that had already metastasized into her bones. That would explain her dry cough the previous summer and all winter. That would also explain some seemingly harsh injuries or rather minor bumps and bruises. She leaned over into a shopping cart and popped a rib. She stepped onto a bleacher and cracked something in her back. Thankfully, she was one of the few that qualified for IRESA, a very potent drug that could potentially give her more time. But sadly, after a few months, she turned out to be one of the few that would not be affected by it. Further tests had shown a progression, not a regression. Radiation helped to shrink some of the cancer, but it could by no means control all the cancer within her. The steroids, which were prescribed to control pain and inflammation, was the only thing that helped. Her prognosis was only a few months. She prayed for a year, and the Lord gave her a year. She prayed for one more birthday, one more anniversary, one more birthday for each of us, and God granted her request. Every development in her cancer forced us into a new kind of normal. It's hard to remember what life was before. When she became weaker, we got used to it, and she encouraged us to thank the Lord for sustaining us and her. When she became weaker still, she became more and more an example of living by the grace of God. Every step of the way, she could easily and readily testify of the Lord's providential care for her and us alongside of her. Concerning her eulogy, she was very adamant that we were not out to make her a saint. We were not to make her out to be a saint. And how could we not? She was a very real and honest person. What you saw is what you got. If anyone needed help or wanted to unload a burden, people knew that they can go to her. If anyone needed help cleaning their house, she was there. If a new mother needed help with a newborn, she was there. Anyone needed wise counsel, she was there. She always listened and instinctively knew what to say. If the woman's Tuesday morning Bible study needed a group leader, she would be the first to sign up. If you asked her to pray, she would. If her kids needed anything, she would be there in whatever capacity. If a small amount would have sufficed, she would have given liberally, going above and beyond. Saying that she was just a good person who helped others would only be half of the story. The main reason, the only reason actually, she was who she was, and she would readily testify to this, was solely because of her faith in Christ and what he did and continued to do in her. She was a beautiful example of sanctification. She knew and was convinced that Jesus was her Lord and Savior, and her well-being was a result of His work. She was a sinner, very candid by nature, but so redeemed by grace. Everything she did was out of obedience and thankfulness. She knew where her strength was. She knew her foundation was built on the finished work of Christ. She knew that her life was in His hands. Because she loved the Lord, she loved others. She wanted others to know that same joy. So that's why we have written on the boards here, Soli Deo Gloria, which means to God alone be the glory. Thank you.
Marty, you stole a bit of our thunder as well, but that's okay. Most of you are here because Mom touched your lives in some way. It wasn't because of a degree or career, but her kind, gentle character, which blessed everyone around her. It was Mom's desire that all praise and glory be given to God, as it was His grace that enabled her to be who she was. But God gave us the gift of Mom, and we want to acknowledge who she was. Mom fought for families, encouraging young moms and wives to keep going when things were difficult. She was authentic and humbly acknowledged her shortcomings, and she was a safe place for others to share theirs. She recognized and encouraged women to invest in their families. Mom had a big heart, especially for the hurting. She was quick to love and slow to judge. Mom was a woman of prayer. She knew she needed God for every moment of every day. She often prayed for us and with our kids, and even in the hospital. Specifically, she prayed with each of us girls that God would give us strength for the journey ahead. Mom was committed to Dad, to her kids, her siblings, her friendships, and the church. She desired to help in any way. God gave her the desire to serve despite the cost to herself personally. If you are sitting here, it is more than likely that Mom has either painted your house, helped you clean, helped you move, babysat, given you a kind word of advice. She loved to do that. Even in the hospital and hospice, Mom took good care of her company. She always made sure they had a cup of coffee, and though she was so tired, she fought to stay awake and be a good host. Mom's desire to serve God was the focus of her life. Months before Mom's diagnosis, she prayed that the things of this world would go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. She wanted the things of earth to not matter so much. As Mom journeyed through cancer, God did that work in her heart. Over the last year, Mom had to surrender many things: her hair, her energy, her health, and her abilities. She grieved, yet she trusted. When she found out that she would lose her hair, her response was, "Well, I guess God's still working on my vanity." She always looked to see what God was doing in the middle of her struggle.
When Mom was diagnosed, she struggled with feeling unworthy. And she thought, "Lord, if I could just sit in a corner of heaven." In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it says, "He will quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing." God comforted Mom with this truth. knowing that she was deeply loved through Christ. During one of Pastor Joel's visits, he said, "Your mom has taught you how to live well. And now she will teach you how to die well." She absolutely did that. Through her journey, we have seen how God carries his children through deep suffering. There are so many blessings and gifts that we can see over this past year. When Mom was first diagnosed, she prayed for a year, and he gave her a year and 4 days. In that year, he showed himself as our comforter, our provider, and our hope. We feel tremendous loss and pain without Mom, but know that God will go with us on this journey, just like he was with Mom. Mom found this quote from John Piper, and it has been such an encouragement to her and to us. "Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, don't say, 'That's meaningless.' It's not. It's working for you an eternal way of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach his word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for." And to our dad, "Dad, we've grown in love for you as we've seen you care for Mom. We see the love of Christ emanate in you. And it was an incredible blessing to us kids to watch you love and care for her. We're so thankful for you. Thank you."
We're going to close in prayer. In our prayer, we will also ask for a blessing on the meal. You are all invited to join with the family for a time of eating and fellowshipping together. After the prayer, we will stand to sing the words of By Faith, and after the singing of that song, the family will exit the sanctuary first. Let us call on the Lord's name yet one more time. Lord our God, at the end of this time together, it has been difficult, but it has been special. We could reflect on your goodness and on your grace, even in much suffering. And we could hear that there is hope in the midst of much sorrow. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the comfort of the gospel. And will you continue to apply this comfort, especially to the Meyer family and the Mieber family, in the days ahead? We pray for John when he will go home and be alone in his home. And we pray for the children as they will go to their homes. And as the reality of Mom being gone will sink in. Lord, meet them at every point along the way and minister to them out of the fullness of your grace. These things are not meaningless, but they are working for us, for all your people, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so as we grieve, help us not to lose heart, but to carry on living out the life you have given us, each one, to live. Above all, Lord, that we may look to Jesus, all of us. We thank you also when in this past year we could hear of your work and witness it and experience it. And we confess again that you are a living and a glorious God. And so may we be faithful until the day you call us to yourself, so that we too may enter into the glory of that eternal day. Will you please bless us as this time together comes to a close? Bless our fellowship. Bless our sharing a meal together. Nourish our bodies. Strengthen us too, as tomorrow is your day and we will worship in weakness, remembering Jenny worships in perfection. And may, Lord, that day, Sunday, be for us too a blessed day. We pray all this in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is poor that we might be rich, who died that we might live. In his name, amen. Please rise.